Hallelujah. One of the greatest joys is watching families, young people grow up in the church. And you get around them and you just, I don't know, y'all have experienced the same thing. I know you get around them and you think, good golly, he is just like his dad. Or he is just like his mother. Or something like that. I know that I've got just a couple names written down here. Madeline Campbell. When you go in and talk to Madeline, you might as well be talking to Renee. I mean, it just, you can't help but see Renee when you hear her speak. The other night we were in a Wednesday night service, and Mark Vinson's daughter, I believe it was Rachel. My wife says it was Rachel. I get them confused. She began to speak about the topic we were on. I said, she sounds just like her mother with her voice, but what she's saying is just like her dad. And if anybody knows Mark, they know how he is. So he has certain, he just has a real unusual way of stating things that, you know, really get to the point and are real clear. I know this has been years ago. I was out at Dick Glenn's house cutting wood. He had had to go back to Bolivia for something. I think it was Bolivia. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there, and I was cutting wood. But his family was there, and they have a fireplace, and that was their heat. And so I got out there splitting wood with Caleb. I just had to shake my head. I said, this guy is just like his dad. I would split a piece of wood, and he would grab those things up, put them in a pile, and have another log up there before I could even get my axe ready for the next one. I said, man, he is just like his dad. Sometimes, though, you know, kids, you can't always go by their looks. How many of you ever looked at your kid and said, man, is that really my kid? It looks different than me. But sometimes you just hear their voice. Now, when I meet Levi, where's Levi at? He does not look like Dennis to me. But, or his mother, but when he speaks, when he speaks, you hear Dennis Duff. And that's a wonderful thing about growing up around the church and just experiencing that, watching kids grow up and following the footsteps of following the Lord with their parents. And the question I have today is, how do we know, and how does the world know if we are God's sons and daughters? That's the question I want to ask. And there's different ways for them to know, but I'm going to really emphasize one just in particular this morning. It might have been that when I said that, the first scripture that came to your mind was John 13:34-35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is definitely a way that the world knows, and we should know. Do we have love for the brethren? Do we love each other despite all of our flaws? How many know we've got them? Well, half of us know. We've all got them. It doesn't matter whether you acknowledge or not. We've all got our flaws, and if you just stick around me long enough, it's gonna show. You'll see that I've got my flaws, and I'm sure the same with you too. I want to talk about God's correction in our lives, because I believe that the way the world knows that we are God's children is as they see how we respond to God's correction in our lives. Hebrews 12:5-9 says, and you have forgotten, the writer's writing to the Hebrews, and apparently they had forgotten this. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lives? What are the results that should be seen in our lives when it comes to discipline? One way, I believe, is as they view the work of conviction in our lives. Do we do the same things they do? Or is there a clear line that we have drawn in the sand that we will not step over? Is there a difference in the way we live our lives? Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. Before I read that, I just want to say that was the thing that touched my life the most, was a man that hired me at a job, and it didn't take me a day to realize this guy was different. I mean, he wasn't obnoxious about it. He didn't, rant and rave all over the guys, "You dirty, filthy sinner, you. I'm a Christian. How dare you speak like that," or anything like that. But he just would not, he wouldn't stand around. If the guys started telling dirty jokes, I watched. He would turn and walk away. I mean, there was a definite difference in this guy. He made a choice that he was going to live for the Lord. And I'm sure that he came to these places in his life through God's correcting him and instructing him, saying, "Look, don't be a part of that. I've called you out to be separate unto me. I've called you out to be one of my children." So he would not allow, people to pollute him or anything like that. He would just kind of separate. He never said anything about it. He didn't rebuke everybody and walk off. He'd just kind of slip away. And that caught my attention. And even at that, I still didn't really understand what was going on. In John 16, verses 7 through 8, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." It's my belief that people should see the results of the Holy Spirit having disciplined us by our respect for God, which is clearly seen in our response to his correction. Nothing but obedience to God will convince them that God is really working in our lives and we are the children of God. I'm going to read a few more verses here, but I just want to give an example of why God started dealing with me about this. How many have ever made a fool of yourself? Well, I'll tell you what, I really, if there was any doubt after what I did last Thursday night, there was no doubt in this one girl's mind. I'd gone through Arby's, and on the list they had a regular, a medium, and a large Arby's. And I'd already had a medium like last week. I said, "No, I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm just going to get the regular." And so apparently when I give the order, I said medium. But I didn't realize that. So I got up there, and the girl gave me my order and gave me my change. I'd given her $20, and I said, "Oh, she's done messed up. She gave me a dollar less than I was supposed to get." So I just turned right back around, got in line behind the next guy. I said, "Young lady," I said, "you goofed up when you gave me the change. You gave me a dollar short of what I was supposed to get." And she said, well, sir, a medium roast beef came to like $3.84. I said, "Ma'am, your sign says it's $2.39. And in my mind, I'm thinking regular the whole time. And so that means I should have got at least a dollar more back in change. And she said, "Sir, a medium is $3.84. And she printed me out a copy, showed it to me. I said, "Ma'am, but I ordered a regular." And finally, being the fool I am, I said, "Let me speak to the manager." So you know her reaction. Boy, she stomps off, goes and gets the manager, and she probably went back there and said, "Whoever it is, I got this idiot out here that ordered a medium, and he's thinking I'm supposed to give him back a dollar more change." Well, the manager comes out and straightens everything out, and it never even dawned on me what I'd done. But what I'd done is I'd been thinking regular and said, "Give me a medium." So I respected the manager and just kind of drove off. And I got back home, and the Lord says, you ain't doing that. You're going back and you're going to apologize to this young lady for the way you pulled her out on the carpet over your mistake. And as I thought about this thing, how many have seen the movie Remember the Titans? That line just keeps coming to my mind where the coach pulls the team together and he says, look, guys, I don't want you to leave any doubt. I want you to them to remember the night they played the Titans. And that's what I felt about this episode, that there was no doubt in her mind that I was an idiot. I mean, you could see when the manager was talking to me, she's standing there just saying, man, this guy has really lost it. So I went home and I tried to, you know how we are, we want to weasel out of face-to-face confrontations. I tried to find their phone number in the book so I could call her. And of course, out of all the Arby's, theirs was not listed. So I finally said, okay, Lord, I'm getting in the truck. Here I go. Drove back up there and walked in because there was a bunch of cars in line. I couldn't go through the line, so I parked the car and walked in. When I did, she was over on the counter picking up an order for another customer. And I don't know if I said, lady, do you remember me or not? I know she did. But I looked at her. I said, young lady. I mean, she was real young. She was probably 17 or 18. I said, listen, I wanted to just tell you I'm sorry for the misunderstanding. It was all my fault. And, folks, I swear, I think she almost started crying. She looked at me and just poured out mercy. She said, oh, that's okay, sir. We all make mistakes. But I know that by my response to what God was doing in my heart, she's not ever going to forget that old crazy white guy that came back in there and apologized. I tell you, she almost started crying when I apologized to her. Folks, that's what the world's looking for. They're not looking for perfect people because there are none. But they're looking for people to say that Jesus is their Lord, that when you do things like I did last week, that you're willing to just come back and say, look, I'm sorry. There's a song, I think there's a song, my memory's so bad, it seemed to me like there was a song that says, love means never having to say you're sorry, the words to it or something like that. But that is the biggest lie in the pit. There's times when you just got to come out and say, hey, I'm sorry. I did it. It was me. I'm not blaming it on anybody else, because after this happened, I was thinking, Lord, how could I have been so dumb? And I started thinking, well, man, I've been working out in 90-degree heat all day long, and I'm not thinking straight. You know how you come up with these excuses? And I wanted to throw that excuse out to her, and the Lord says, no, you just go in there and tell her you're sorry for the way you acted. And so God is, the way the world knows that we are children of God is when they see us respond to God's work in our life and His correction in our lives. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't the world see as much respect in us for God as we had for our parents? It's been about a year ago since my father passed away, and I was up in the attic, and I was looking through things, and I found my report cards. They had saved my report cards all the way up to the 11th grade. They wanted to give them to me when I graduated, but being what I am, I dropped out in the 12th grade. So I found them, and I'm looking through those things, and as I'm reading them, I don't remember what grade it was or anything, but I remember looking at these grades, and teachers would write notes. I don't know if they do that anymore, but they used to write notes. And this one teacher wrote, Mr. Quinlan, I'm having a problem with John doing his homework. Would you see if you could help him out with that? And then you'd look at my grades the next 6 weeks, and they had all jumped up from C's to B's or B's to A's or whatever it was. And then you go to the next 6 weeks, and they'd be back down again. And teacher would write, Mr. Quinlan, would you please help me out again with John? And I know what happened, because when my dad was a real stickler about school, And boy, he would get all over me if I was goofing up or giving the teacher a hard time. And so you could see the respect for my father in my report card the following 6 weeks. You could see that I respected my dad, and I, you know, acted on his encouragement to do better in school. What do people see in our lives when God corrects us? Do they see a humble spirit, or do they see a hard-headed individual that won't admit that they were wrong? I've told this story before. This is when I was in Bible school. I was working selling shoes at Hoffheimer's. And it was real busy, just people running every which way. And I was trying to get rid of this customer to go to the next customer. And I don't remember what I said to the lady, but I lied to her. I said something, and she looked right at me, and she said, "Sir, that's a lie." And I looked at her, and I said, "No, it's not." And then I walked over to go back and get some shoes for somebody else, and the Lord says, "Yes, it was a lie." And God will use people to correct you if we won't allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and convict us and for us to do the right thing. What are the instruments God uses to correct us? How many would say number one is probably our parents? In Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your hearts hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live.'" I know that as parents, some of y'all might have dealt with this. You do your best. You try to train up your kids. You try to do best. And then you wonder, did I do enough? Anybody else ever wonder that? Or I should have done it this way. I wish I'd done it like Pastor Mike or Sister Sally. Or you compare yourself with people that have really done an excellent job. Sally's back there looking at me like she wants to say something, but we'll just ignore. And I would like to say to the young people, as you go off into the next chapter of your lives, whatever it may be, schooling, your parents' greatest hope is that you will remember what they've taught you. I mean, you're their pride and joy. They hear all the statistics about young people going off to college and not returning to the house of the Lord, not serving God. And I don't know the exact statistics, but it's pretty high. And their prayer when you're gone is, "Lord, please help them remember your word. Lord, let them treasure your word." I had an uncle one time tell me this, and it changed my life. I believe it was after I got saved. He said, "John, you'll never be grown up until you learn to appreciate all that your parents have done for you." And it was just like, it's like the revelation came on that I didn't have a clue. Not only did I not have a clue, I didn't show any thankfulness to them for what they had done for me. I mean, when you're young, you don't think about it. But when you get older and you've had a few kids and you go through changing the diapers, you go through sickness with kids that you think, "Lord, what am I going to do? You need to touch my children." You go through the strain of provision and the stress of discipline. You know, disciplining kids is no fun game, but it's very necessary if we want our kids to follow on to serve the Lord and to know the Lord. I know that I never got any joy out of having to spank my kids, but I did seem to have a little bit more fun at correcting them as they got a little bit older. I remember my stepson, Kenneth. I'm sorry, folks. Y'all have heard this story, but I got to tell it again. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories in life. I was getting ready to move out of the house next to Roger and Sharon Bradley, and we're cleaning everything out, and I'm going back through just looking, make sure everything's good. All of a sudden, I go in the bathroom. I look up on the trim around the door, and in the trim is carved initials, Michael MQ plus so-and-so. I mean, not written, carved. That means whoever did it took out a knife and carved initials into the trim work. So I start calling them in. You know how you do? Because you have to be a detective sometime when you're parents. Kids don't always come and say, "Hey, Dad, I did that." You know, so I pulled them in there. I pulled Michael in, and I said, "Michael, your initials are up there on that trim." And I point out, I said, "Did you do that, son?" He looked at me. He said, "No, Dad, I didn't do it." I said, "Okay, Shannon, get in here. Shannon, you see those initials up there? Did you carve those initials in it?" "No, Dad. I swear, Dad, I didn't do it." I called Jill in. She said, "Dad, I didn't do it. I swear I didn't do it, Dad." Kenneth comes in. I said, "Kenneth, you see those initials up there, son?" I said, "Did you carve them on the trim work?" He hung his head down and said, "No, Dad, I didn't do it." So just to be fair to him, and because I know I can make mistakes, I went through the whole rigmarole again. I called them all in there, Michael, Shannon, Jill, and I got down to Kenneth again. Same thing. He hung his head and said, "No, Dad, I didn't do it." And so I just began to laugh, not to laugh, but just to chuckle a bit. I said, "Kenneth, I said, are you sure you didn't do it?" He looked up at me, and he finally said, "Yeah, Dad, I did it." I told him, I reassured him. I said, "Kenneth, I said, all I want out of you is the truth. I'm not going to spank you. I'm not going to whip you. I just want you to tell me the truth." And he finally looked up, and he said, "Dad, I did it. I'm sorry." So what I did, I laid my hands on him and prayed for him. I said, "Now, you go on." And I said, "Son, if we ever move out of another house, don't carve any more initials on the trim work in the house." But I don't know why I told that story, but it deals with correction somehow. I don't know what kind of images come to your mind a lot when you think about correction. Some of them are shaped by our parents, and they may be good or they may not. But how does God want to correct us? I believe that God wants to correct us himself. In Psalm 32:8, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye." How many have ever seen a parent guide a child with their eye? I was at my mom's house one day, and we had our neighbors over from next door, and the parents were sitting down at the table, and the son had gone up on the... We had this loft, and I don't know what he had. He had some type of one of those little shoot things that shoots a little dart, and he shot his mother right in the head. And I'm standing back watching this, and the dad, you talk about a look in this guy's eyes. He said, "Son, when you get home," he didn't say a word, but I could tell by his eyes, "Son, when you get home, you're mine." I mean, I was so tickled, I had to leave. I mean, I was split in the gut. But we have a way of guiding our children with our eyes, and God wants to do that too. He wants to just say, "Hey, son, what are you doing? You know I'm not like that." In Psalm 119:11, David said, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." I think in the King James it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." God wants to use his word to guide us, to let it come up in our heart. And as you young people go away to school, you know, you're going to have to rely upon that, because, you know, mom and dad aren't going to be there anymore to reinforce it. And I found out that even as a Christian, as I grew up, you know, when I first got saved, I was around Bill Wagner all the time. I mean, he's all the time encouraged me. He's all the time sharing God's word with me. Then I went off to Bible school, and I had teachers instructing me and sharing with me and encouraging me. But then there came a time when I had to get out on my own and walk this walk on my own. I had to take responsibility. I didn't rely on other people to correct me or other people to show me the right way. I had to rely on the Holy Spirit to show me and teach me the way in which I should go. And oftentimes it's resulted in me having to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I did the wrong thing. And being able to go to people, I've had to do it with employers. I've had to do it with my wife. I've had to do it with my kids. And that's how people know that God is working in you, is when you respond in obedience to what God's telling you to do. I mean, it's not always easy, but I tell you what, you talk about feeling the peace of God. How many have ever experienced that when you went and said, I'm sorry? It might have been in a situation that you thought, man, this will never... I've been in situations I thought, this could never be fixed. And I've seen God, by simple words like, I'm sorry, start the healing process in people. In fact, I've seen a response in other people that when I would say I was sorry, the next thing I know, they'd be saying, hey, I was sorry too. I didn't act so great myself. So when we allow God's work in us through correction to be manifested to people, that's how they know that God is working in our lives and that we are children of God. God will use other people. I'm just going to read two examples in the scriptures. One is David, King David, and another is King Asa. It says in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13, we're familiar with his story about David. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other, and the other poor. The rich man had a great flock and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Then Nathan then said to David, you are the man. God will use people to come to us because he loves us. He didn't want to destroy David. He wanted to help David change his heart. It says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, God said, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companions. Indeed, you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, look at David's response, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. I mean, when we look at that response, we're talking about the king of Israel. He said, I have sinned. He admitted that he had sinned before the Lord. He could have looked at Nathan and he could call one of his army guys and said, come over and take this guy's head and get him out of my face. But he didn't. He was humble enough, being the king of Israel, to say, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, the Bible records, states that David was a man after God's own heart. And you read in Acts, it says that David served his generation. There's not a one of us that's going to go through this life without some type of sins in our lives that we're going to be embarrassed of, that we're going to look back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. But God is able to bring correction and bring healing into our lives and also make our light to shine before all the world. When people see that you've responded in a humble way to God's correction, they can accept that. They can say, well, he's just like me. He's made mistakes. And God really is working in his life, because people know how hard it is to apologize and to say, I was wrong. And we get a little bit deeper glimpse. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 51, but it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And this was the cry of his heart. He said, God, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He goes on later to say, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. He begins to just cry out, Lord, cleanse me. Is that the cry of our heart today? That's what I want the cry of my heart to be. Lord, when I screw up, which, knowing my track record, there's probably a few examples that'll come down the road. Lord, keep me humble, Lord. As I grow older, as I do things in the kingdom of God, Lord, don't let me be lifted up with pride. And you look at a lot of these kings, especially when you read the Old Testament, some of those guys started out good, and then when they got older, it's like the wheels fell off the cart. It's like their life just started going the other direction. I'm going to give you an example here of King Asa. He started out great. Listen to this. The prophet came to him and said, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without a law. And if you go on to read that story, Asa, I mean, this guy got on fire for God. He started tearing down the images, just ridding all these things out of Israel. He even went in and tore down the grove or the idol that his mother had set up. Now, I want to tell you what, when you come against your mother, you've really decided you're going to cross the line. And he decided he was going to serve God. And not only that, he gathered all the people of Israel and they entered into a covenant. He so inspired them, they all entered into a covenant that they were going to serve the Lord their God. And you go down just a short time later, a chapter over, it says, and at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. And then he begins to reason with him, and he begins to ask him a question. He said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. He began to try to reason with the king. He said, look, God did it before. How come you didn't trust in him this time? In verse 9 it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa, look at his response, was wroth with the seer. He was mad because the seer came and told him the truth. And he put him in prison, and he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Why does God bring correction into our lives? There's something he wants to work in us. Why did God correct King Asa? He wanted to bring correction in his life and restore God's blessing upon his life. And when we refuse the correction of God, when the Holy Spirit's trying to bring it into our life, God doesn't cut off his blessing. We cut it off. God will continue to work with us and hammer away and try to get through to us, but we put ourselves through some situations that we really don't have to go on if we would just respond in obedience to what he wants to do. We're going to end with this verse. Why does God bring correction in our lives? And it's clearly seen in Hebrews 12:10-13. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's talking about our fathers. But he, these are the 3 points, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, I love this, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby or are trained by it. So God says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And then it says, but let it rather be healed. God's just looking to heal our lives. God just wants us to make us all that we can be in Christ Jesus. He wants us to experience all the joys of serving him and loving him and walking in righteousness, walking in his peace, walking in his joy. And the question that we're going to end with as the orchestra goes ahead and comes is, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being trained by God? Are we responding the way we should to God's instruments of training that he wishes to use in our lives? And this morning, nobody can answer that question for us except for ourselves, because only we know. I mean, I can come in here, I can pretty much fool people, but only God and I know if I am truly responding to his correction every day. Not just get myself in shape Saturday night before I come to church Sunday so I can say, oh man, I've been following the Lord. But every day, in every situation, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in my life so that Jesus might be seen in me, so that the people might know that Jesus Christ is Lord? You know, I tell you what, I'm not so worried about the Da Vinci Code. I know it's not a good thing, but I tell you what, if we get all the Christians, man, just loving Jesus and loving people and letting God work in our lives, people are going to come to Christ. People are going to look, because that's what I did. I saw Bill Wagner. I said, you know, in my heart, I said, man, whatever this guy's got, I want it. I don't remember saying that, but I know that as Christ was presented to me, and he was the one that took me to the meeting, I knew I wanted it, because when they began to talk about Jesus coming in your life, I had already seen it. I knew when the guy said, ask Jesus Christ in your life if you want to be saved, if you want to be changed, if you want to be born again, I knew what he was talking about because I had seen it in Bill. So when that response came, my heart was, yeah, I want that.